loves and cares for his own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and he will help me over the world, the victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
Amen. I appreciate y'all guys. Man, we tell Jesus all of our sorrows. I tell you, the Bible talks about that he ever liveth to make intercession for you and I. And here's the thing, my prayer life is nowhere near as good as what Jesus' prayer life is. Amen. He ever liveth to make intercession for you. So I asked the Lord, I said, would you please, when I'm sleeping, would you please pray for my mom? I said, whenever I'm failing you in my prayer life, would you please pray for my mom at that moment? And I believe he has. And I'm not trying to get mushy on you, but I've been stirred tonight. Acts chapter number 8, if you would turn there with me in Acts 8. Last time I preached Acts chapter 9. We talked about the conversion of Saul on that road to Damascus. Amen. He had that light shine down upon him, and he had a conversion, and the Lord asked him, is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Those pricks of conviction constantly in his life. And maybe, like I said, he woke up maybe throughout the night seeing the face of Stephen before before his eyes look up into heaven and say, forgive them, Father, and lay not this sin to their account. I don't know what the conviction was, but I think something kept pricking his heart because the Lord said, it's hard for thee to kick against the prick. I think about that. But then we in Sunday school class, actually this past week, we studied Acts chapter number 8 together, and we talked about there's two people that professed faith in this chapter, at least two. There's others that mentioned, but there's two that's specifically named. One was Simon the sorcerer towards the beginning of the chapter, and you can read that he thought that he could buy the Holy Spirit. He thought that he could maybe put some type of a price on it. And that's how we know Peter's not the actual ruler of the Catholic Church, because if he would have been the Pope, he'd have gave him a price right there, man. But I'm joking. But we see here that he tried to pay to get the Holy Spirit and the power. He wanted the power. He wanted the get-out-of-hell-free card. He wasn't repentful of his sin. He wasn't trying to really seek salvation. He was that. But today, though, I want to speak to you about the Ethiopian eunuch, that possibly the first documented Gentile conversion mentioned. In Acts chapter number 8, start with verse number 26. I'm going to see if there's a water down here. There is, but it looks like one somebody done gargled with. Acts chapter number 8, verse number 26, it says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. Read Esaias, which is Isaiah, but the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot.
And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? So he's asking, he said, who's Isaiah speaking of here? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? He had not had the veil lifted up from his eyes to where he could understand the Old Testament yet. He was unaware that this passage of Scripture is Isaiah 53, often called the first gospel, the first mentioning of Jesus Christ and what the suffering that he had as a lamb slain. And verse 35 here says, Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. He began right there in Isaiah 53 and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. See, that was a miracle right there happened. He just vanished basically right there before him. In verse 40, it says, But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let's pray together and that the Lord would use this message to be a help. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to stand behind your sacred desk, Lord, and try my hardest to preach, Lord. But Lord, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. Lord, I cannot do this out of the power of my might. I cannot do this with the knowledge that I have, Lord, it's not adequate. But God, I pray that you'd please use me as a channel, dear Lord, channels only, just to let your light shine through me just for this moment of time, dear Lord. Lord, I pray that I could be a clean vessel for you, dear God, and that somebody could see something from the Scripture tonight that could help them, dear Lord. Lord, and then also that you would get honor and glory through all of this, dear Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd, from the top of my head to the sole of my feet, use me. Lord, I pray that you'd keep my tongue from saying things that wouldn't bring honor and glory to you, dear Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd put up a roadblock, Lord. Hinder me, dear Lord, from doing that. Lord, but I pray that you'd give me backbone to say everything that ought to be said. Lord, use me today, Lord. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd be with the listener as well. Soften their heart, dear Lord, and have their ears be attentive. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And verse number 26 through 29 is the first part I want to bring out. Here we see the power and work of the Holy Spirit. It says, And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, and was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. We read this right here, and I think about the fact that Philip was a submissive servant. In verse 26, I just read that, where it tells him that to arise and go down unto Gaza, which is desert. Putting myself in Philip's shoes and reading the previous verses that I'm going to point out to you here in just a moment, I would try to reason with the Lord. I would try to say, Lord, why would I leave where I'm at right now to go and join myself up in this area? That word was desert in verse number 26. It wasn't desert, amen. There's nothing sweet about the desert. I was born there. I don't remember it. I was born in Mojave Desert, but from what I've heard my dad talk about, there's not a whole lot sweet about, other than me, about the desert. No, you know, this is not desert. And we look here, look with me at Acts chapter number 8, verse 5 through 8. Just flip back there. See, the Lord had told him to go to Samaria. And in verse number 5, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, this is verse 7, for unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Can you think with me just for a minute? A Baptist preacher, a Baptist church here in the town of Samaria, and this place is in one accord, is what the Bible says. They were in one accord. There was people getting saved. The Bible says right there that there was joy in that city. And the Lord says, arise and go to the desert. Have a ministry like John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist didn't have some real big nice church that he was preaching at, and he did have a following. But the Bible said he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Some people thought he was a madman, and he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. You know, a submissive servant is asked to stand alone sometimes. And if you can't learn to stand alone, you won't stand for long. But I would probably argue with the Lord on this. I'm nowhere near as submissive as a servant I need to be. But I would be. I could just imagine myself trying to argue with this with the Lord and say, Lord, why would you have me to leave this place? This place. This. The people here, they're joyful and so forth, and we're all in one accord. People are getting saved. I tell you why though, and I think Philip had a vision of the whole plan, and God had a plan that He laid out in Acts very early on in Acts. Look at Acts chapter number 1, as a matter of fact. Acts chapter 1. Would you turn there with me? Look at what God's plan is for this church. It's not just for the church here found in Acts, but it's the church, this church right here in Daniels, West Virginia. Amen. Acts chapter number 1, verse 8. The Bible says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be, can you say the next word? Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, which is where Philip was at, and into the uttermost part of the earth. And by the time we get to the end of chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch, you know what the church had technically accomplished? That verse right there. They haven't reached everybody on all those areas. It's our goal is to reach everybody, but they reached with that Ethiopian eunuch that was going to go back home and maybe be a missionary. I don't know what he was going to do, but he was going to go back. And the Bible says right there in verse number 39, he went his way on his way rejoicing. I'm sure that he had joy in his heart of that fresh salvation. Do you remember the day or the night that you were saved? Do you remember how it was so fresh to you? And how you felt. You know, the Lord had never designed for us to get away from that feeling of freshness. He said, if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. But oftentimes what happened, you can actually read about it. There's a topical message you can preach about this, where the wells of our life have been filled up with dirt. Amen? And we have to get the dirt out. We got to get the earth out. We got to get the dirt out of our life in order to feel that joy of our salvation return. Thank God we don't lose our salvation. And thank God it's not by works. The Bible says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. I'm so thankful that we're saved by mercy and not by our works of righteousness which we have done. But we see here at the end of chapter 8, we see that. And chapter 8 is the conversion of, and if I've got this right, I pray I do, but y'all can check me out on this. I'm pretty sure I do. But in chapter 8 is the conversion of a descendant of Ham. Ham, not country ham. Amen. It's Ham in the Bible. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I'm probably pronouncing the last one wrong. But we look at chapter number 8. We see a conversion of the descendant of Ham. In chapter number 9, Saul, we've seen a conversion. Anybody want to take a guess which one of the children he's a descendant from? He's a descendant from Shem. And then chapter number 10, we see Cornelius that got saved from an area of Roman centurion there. He was from Japheth. These three sons of Noah, the entire human family divided into these three categories, has been reached by the end of Acts chapter 10. No wonder they turned the world upside down. They reached their families. They reached each area that God told them to reach. You know, preacher's been talking about this, and I know that the Lord's laid it on my heart to do this. And I pray that he would lay it on yours with these messages he's been talking about, the stirring of our heart to prayer. You know, think about it. When you go home tonight, maybe get alone for a minute and think about people that might be in your family that you're not 100% sure about their salvation, and write them down and start getting at a burden about that. And let's see, and start bringing their name right up here to the altar or in your prayer closet. And see if God would. We have to get a burden for souls again. And we see that obviously these people had a burden for souls. Philip, in verse number 30, this, I'm just running a rabbit right here, but look at verse number 30 with me. In Acts chapter 8, verse 30, says, "And Philip ran thither to him." God told him to go talk to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he ran to him. Yeah. I think that it's amazing a lot of times to thinking about how quickly God wants us to move with this, with spreading the gospel. It's because we're here for just a little short time. Life is but a vapor, and we've got just a short time to get his work done. Let's look at verse number 27 one more time here. Verse number 27, just verse 8, the very first part of it says, "And he arose and went." Philip did not protest God, what God had commanded. He was a submissive servant, and the Spirit worked in him and through him to do his work. The Spirit of God had gone ahead to prepare the heart and also to prepare the messenger. This leading of the Holy Spirit of God is essential in his work. I'll say it again a little bit more clearly, because I was reading that. The Spirit going ahead of us and guiding us is so essential to the work of God. We should pray before we witness to others that God will have the Holy Spirit not only lead us, but prepare the way for us. You know, I've read the book that Brother Ray Young has on the bus ministry, and I've also heard Brother Darrell Cox talk about this just recently. I'll tell you what the book says first. The book suggests that you go on your bus route and drive the route that you're trying to witness to. And I've tried implementing this before. And you drive that route on an off day. It could be 7 o'clock at night with your wife and an ice cream cone in your hand. But you drive that route, and you get a burden for the people out there. You start praying for it. I don't know if I don't want to put you on the spot and ask you, but I don't know if you did that in Canada or not, but I can imagine it's something similar. I know that I've done it out Pluto Road before. I'd be riding and just scouting. I call it just like you would be deer hunting. You'd be scouting for me and Brother Sean. We've spotted little toys and stuff in the yard up in Beckley many times and got fruit from that. See a swing set in the yard and say, "Hey, there's kids. We know there's somebody. Let's see if somebody would want to ride the bus." But get a burden and drive around and pray that God would start softening the hearts. Don't just be nonchalant about how we go about witnessing. I'm speaking about witnessing tonight because when the weather starts getting warmer like this, I start thinking about it. I start thinking about handing out those tracts to people, and a lot of us are mingling outside more. And the sun's going down a little bit later for us, and we have a little bit more of an opportunity to be a witness for Christ. But we see that in order to do that, we have to be submissive. Philip was submissive. Look at Acts or chapter number 8, verse number, I think I've got down here 27 and 28. It says, "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading, read Isaiah as the prophet. So here the Spirit is at work. In Matthew chapter number 5, verse 6, you don't have to turn there, but I want to read this to you. Matthew 5, 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." This generation today, and I speak this way because I often speak with the young adults, and I'm talking about my generation, but the generation of kids that's coming up today and the young people, you know, I know they get a bad reputation for being ungodly and for being, worldly, and I agree to that, but you can't hardly help but look at them and see that this generation today is spiritually hungry. They are. And being led by people like Simon the Sorcerer. Let's look real quick at Acts chapter 8. I know I'm having you bounce around, but I want you to look and see what Simon the Sorcerer, what he did. In Acts chapter number 8, verse number 9, it says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God." Well, we know that the power of God, we know what it is, and we're getting ready to talk about it here in just a minute, the power of God. But we see here, though, that this generation today is following after people that are like that Simon the Sorcerer. They're being fed, and you can see it with these tarot cards, and I'm just going to plow right here for just a minute. You can see it with the tarot cards and the movement of witchcraft and the movement of all this different spirituality thing. You know, God puts a desire in your heart. Every man, I feel, has the desire of some sort to seek after something. Someone puts their faith, let's say they're agnostic and they don't believe in anything at all, okay? Well, then they put their faith in man. They've put their faith in some science book somewhere. They've chose to get that measure of faith that Jesus Christ or God gave them, they put it in something like that. Or they've put it in an idol. When Moses was up on the mountain and they didn't have nobody to guide them or help lead them, what did they do? It didn't take them long at all. Their heart was stirring around there and they started making calves, their golden calves, started sacrificing and trying to go about finding religion on their own way, because no one was there to spread the word, the right thing to them. They were up on the mountain getting the word of God, getting the commandments. But what I'm saying is they were like sheep with no shepherd. And Matthew chapter number 7, verse 7 says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." The Holy Spirit is the one who draws men unto him. He is the one who moves us to search for him. John chapter number 6, verse 44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at that last day." If you're here tonight and saved, is it just a coincidence that you're saved? Is it just a coincidence that a bus worker came by our house down here on Alpine Drive 30 years ago? Is that just coincidental? Is it just coincidental that Saul got converted on the road to Damascus? Is it just coincidental that Jesus was coming through Samaria at the right time, at the right place, and met that woman at the well? Is it just coincidental that that happened? Or the lame man that Peter and John, they were on a mission. I preached about this. Peter and John went to pray. It was about that time to go and do that. They were where they needed to be, when they needed to be there, doing what God had told them to do. And as they went there, somebody held out their palm and asked for an alms. And this is what Peter did say: "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he went walking and leaping and praising God. Amen. I love those children's songs. And I think about how that is not coincidental. That was a submissive servant that was doing what God had told them to do. And what about the maniac of Gadara? What about the thief on the cross? Was all these scenarios just coincidental? No, it's not coincidental. And I'm here to tell you tonight, and I hope this doesn't rattle anybody, but I don't think it would, but I'm 10,000 million miles away from a Calvinist. But I do know that God had a plan for these people to be saved at their own free will. He had a plan for them to be saved. And Luke chapter number 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost."
He's like that woman sweeping, trying to find that coin that she's lost in her house. He's wanting to know who's willing to be saved, who's willing to ask Jesus Christ to come into their heart and save them. He's not willing that any should perish. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that anyone should perish. He wants all. All means all. God would not give a charge to anyone like that, that he would want all to come to him if all were not capable of coming to him. Some people may not know what Calvinism is. They think that's just like they believe that only the elect, and I don't want to get too deep in this because it's not my message tonight, but they believe that there's only an elect of people that go to heaven. What I find very interesting is how come it's always their family that's elected to die and go to heaven while the bus kids are elected to die and go to hell?
For this cause came I into the world, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They that are whole need not a physician, but them that are sick. He said it's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptations, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I could go on much more here about this, but I do want to focus back on our main point, and I know I'm getting close to my time here. The Holy Spirit will prepare and soften the hearts of those he sends his servant to. But just like the servant has to be submissive to God, so does the lost person to the drawing of the Holy Spirit. Is it a coincidental that the Ethiopian eunuch came to Jerusalem to worship? Is it coincidental that the eunuch was reading Isaiah 53? Is it coincidental that they were in the desert, but yet there was water there for him to be baptized? No, it's God's provision. We see the Spirit's work in the submissive servant. We see the Spirit's work in the sinner's soul. And lastly, we see the Spirit's work in the scriptural sermon. In Acts chapter number 8, verse 30, read there with me. In Acts chapter number 8, verse 30, it says, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he had read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, or of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, could you underline those words, "the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus"? You know, a sermon without scripture is flat and ineffective. A sermon without scripture, and it's the same without the preaching of Jesus. You know, the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if you leave the Word out, you're leaving God out. You're leaving Jesus Christ out. So we have to make sure that anything we're hearing is a word that's coming from the Word of God. Psalms 119, verse 140 said, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." If his word's very pure, then why are they going about trying to make all these different versions of the Bible? Don't let don't try to change the Bible. Let the Bible change you. Yeah. And we should make sure that we stand strong on that. Too many pulpits are full of opinion. Right here on this plaque, on this pulpit, "Sirs, we must see Jesus. We must point people to the Scripture. We must point them to the cross." The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto them which are saved, it is the power of God." You remember I said the power a minute ago? I said, we'll see what the power is. They thought that the Simon the sorcerer had the power. They thought he was the one that was powerful. No, he wasn't preaching the cross. It's like preachers have been talking about stirring the fire up. And I was thinking about a story I'd heard about Larry Brown. Some of y'all know preacher Larry Brown. And he was standing out. He was sitting in the foyer of a hotel waiting. There was at a preacher's conference. And they was looking at this artificial fire. Have y'all seen those? Anybody have those at their house? And he was sitting there by that fire. And one of my preacher friends walked by there and said, "You ready to go?" And he said, "Man, I don't know. I'm relaxing here by the fire." He said, "Prop your feet up. Don't it feel good?" He said, "That ain't a fire. That's two flashlights and some tinfoil." And that's what we've traded. We've traded the fire for two flashlights and some tinfoil.
because they couldn't. It's just like I think about this. I think about the prophets of Baal. When they couldn't call fire down, they tore the altar out. And that's what a lot of churches have done. They've tore the altar out because they couldn't call down fire. So many powerless sermons in today's world. But not in the book of Acts, because in the book of Acts we see preachers, every time you read it, you look through it, every time you hear about them, they were preachers that were full of the Holy Spirit, and they preached the Scripture. Look at Stephen. He went from the beginning of the thing and went all the way through, and it cost him his life. Romans 10:13-14 says, "For whosoever shall call," I know these are common verses, but I want to bring out a point. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And Acts chapter number 8, verse 37, the Ethiopian confessed that he believed and was baptized in verse number 38 because of a submissive servant that was delivering the word, because the sinner's soul had been cultivated by the Holy Spirit and was ready to receive the word, and because Philip delivered a scriptural sermon. Matthew 9:36, I'm just reading these real quick because I know I'm out of time. It says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." That's talking about our Lord. He looked and he seen the sheep that was wandering about like they were lost because they had nobody to guide them. And then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." They were like sheep having no shepherd. They had no one to guide them. Much like the Ethiopian eunuch that had or that could not understand because he had no man to guide him. You know, I think of Brother Darrell Cox. He preached that message here, "Let them hear them." You know, if them don't go to them, they're not going to hear them. Yeah. I don't know. In fact, it's confusing to you as it was to me right there. But if we don't go to them, they're not going to hear about it. They're going to be following Simon the sorcerer. Amen. We have to reach him. Miss Anne, if you would come to the piano and play "I Surrender All." I want to read just a few more verses here. Let's be stirred. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Preacher's been preaching messages about being stirred to prayer. Let's be stirred to pray for laborers as we get ready to start our soul winning up. That we could be a Philip to someone, just a submissive servant. Let's be stirred to prayer for the Spirit to soften the hearts of those in our community. Let's gather around the altar, church. Let's pray for our community that the Lord would soften the hearts. Would you come tonight? Would you pray for our community that the Lord would soften the hearts of them, just like that Ethiopian eunuch? Let's pray. We might knock on a door. I know Dad's told me stories of him doing this before, and I've done it too, and many of y'all probably have, where you knock on the door and somebody literally will burst into tears and say, "It's amazing. I was praying that someone would come talk to me." Let's be stirred for prayer in our community. And let's be stirred about praying for our missionaries. Let's be stirred up to pray for our pastor as he delivers scriptural messages and sermons. Let's pray that the Lord would encourage him. Play as long as you need to. Take a minute and pray with those that have gathered, if you'd allow me. You still pray as long as you need to, but I'd like to pray with us and dismiss us. Dear Lord, thank you for this day, Lord, and I thank you for your blessings, God. And Lord, I thank you for sending a servant like Philip by my way one day, dear Lord. Lord, many of us in here tonight had a Philip in our life that helped guide us to the cross. Lord, we didn't know a way about. We were like sheep wandering, Lord. But you sent a servant our way. Lord, I ask that you would help bring laborers to the field, Lord. The harvest is ready. It's white unto harvest. But the laborers are few, Lord. Lord, we need to be busy about your work. And Lord,
I pray that you would start softening the hearts of those that are lost, dear Lord, in our community. Lord, help us to reach this young generation, Lord, that we could show them the true way of salvation, Lord, and Lord, that they wouldn't follow after a Simon, dear God. Lord, we love you and we thank you, and all these things we ask in your Son, Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, it sure was good to see everybody tonight, and I appreciate y'all guys for being here. And let's be in prayer for our preacher as he's gone and as he's traveling and flying back. Lord willing, he plans to be back in the pulpit Sunday, so let's be in prayer for them. And good to see my dear friend Thomas here tonight. I'm going to ask you if you would dismiss us in prayer.
Safe until the next time we come back. Lord, in Christ's name I pray. Amen.